Well, good morning.
Morning.
Hope you're having a good weekend. How many of y'all are off tomorrow? Who's not off tomorrow? Sorry. I wasn't expecting to ask the question, and I had no response. So if you're working at restaurants, thank you. Apparently, we treat most of our holidays as a time to buy stuff. Hopefully, what's that?
Hospitals.
Well,
thank
hopefully
you.
We won't need you. It'll be boring. But the tendency is, if we're not careful, is we reduce holidays to something less than the intent. And for this particular holiday, I think it's that the whole idea of I have a dream where people will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. We have not arrived there yet. It's still a dream, but we've got some things that we've done and a way to go. So this weekend, there are two purposes for this message, if you're here or if you're online. And by the way, this is Brandon Pendleton. I'm Rusty Corum. We're going to tag team. Two things we wanted to do. One is we wanted to take some time and look at Dr. King's legacy and what are we doing with that, and where are we heading? Because this idea of racial understanding, unity, and reconciliation, I think there's more division right now than I remember in a long time. And there's work, and it begins with us individually. There's not a political solution to this. It doesn't start with you and me. But the second thing we wanted to do is look at this idea of personal legacy. We're going to be celebrating, and we're looking at Dr. King's legacy, 39 years old when he was assassinated. He would have been 89 this year. What is our legacy going to be, and what are you and I going to do now that would create an opportunity that there'd be some good things left behind? So we're going to look at that together. I wanted to mention first, this is for those of you that have been around for a while, over the last year, we have deliberately been more focused on looking at this idea of racial understanding and unity and reconciliation harmony. And some people have raised some concerns about that in our church. So I want to mention the two key concerns, and I want to answer them as clearly as I can. Just take a moment on this. The first is some people said, well, that's weird. Are we becoming just politically involved? Is our talking about race, is that really motivated by what's cool culturally? Do we want to just be trendy, or is it politically motivated? And Brandon was really a key figure in us deciding to do it. We had talked about a good while back about what are you interested in, and he said this is something I'd really like us to look at. We pulled a team together, and we did Be the Bridge this last fall. We had 270 people sign up to do this 9-week just discussions about racial understanding and differences, and how can we really understand each other and build this kind of unity that's real and not just surface? The other question that some people raised is, have we switched our mission? Have we somehow co-opted that, and we're now just taking issues of the day rather than what our mission has always been? So I want to answer those real quickly. The first one, the political thing, is we have not, nor will we become a church that's focused on politics. My understanding as a follower of Jesus that my primary citizenship and yours is in another kingdom, and Jesus is our king. We happen to live here, and we need to be the best citizens we can be, but that's secondary to our citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. And so there are going to be things that we need to speak about, we need to address and talk about, and it all needs to be based on a biblical understanding, which is what Jesus endorsed. He said, I want you to run everything by my word, and then I want you to live according to that. And so this idea of the racial understanding and unity, we're doing that because we believe it's something God's called us to do, and we really need to look at it and take a hard look at it. It's easy to critique a culture without looking at ourselves and saying, so how am I playing in this? What do I need to do? So that's the first part, is we're not trying to make any political statements in any of this. We want to speak to issues in an honorable kind of way. We want to live it out. The second thing about our mission, our mission statement hasn't changed, and it's real simply this. It's to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, traditionally, what churches have done is they've said, we want to help all people, in parentheses, all people kind of like us, become fully devoted followers. I mean, Dr. King said, and many others have agreed, that the most segregated hour of the week in the United States for the longest time was 11 o'clock on Sundays, where people congregate with people just like them. It still happens. But this idea of all people, we sang the song, Janine led us in the song earlier, using the term nations. When the Bible says nations, it talks about going to all the nations. The actual Greek word is ethnos. It means all ethnic groups. It doesn't just mean geopolitical. It means all the different kinds of people, their backgrounds, their races, their ethnicity, their culture, all that kind of stuff. Everybody. And, you know, Brandon and I have the same father. We were created in his image. We are equal image bearers. We are the same with everyone else on planet Earth. And somehow we've got to figure out how to care about all people, and we need to do it in a way that's got dignity to it, not just on paper, but it's got to be lived out. And somehow we've got to figure out how to do it. So this emphasis we've had the last 12 months is not something that's going to fade away because it was just politically right. That's what politics does. We're trying to look at how can we become a church that cares about all people in very practical, real ways. So that's where we are. Dr. King was a follower of Christ, and he, not a perfect man, but a man that blazed, he left a legacy that is well worth us paying attention to, learning from, and moving it forward. So that's where we are. So let me switch gears now. Brandon, I don't know if you know this, but you're a black man.
Man, thanks. Appreciate that, Rusty.
And you probably and I know this. You, when you hear Dr. King speak, it's different for you than it would be for me. So, what is it like for you? What's the background for you?
Well, as you've made it clear, you know my flavor is chocolate. So, you know,
I can't say that, but you can.
No, I'm gonna give you another term that you can say actually here, but culturally. You can say it's an SAT word. It's called big homie. Can you say that with me? Big homie.
Oh. Okay. You're a big homie.
No. Dr. King's the big homie.
I don't know what I'm saying. I'm in a different culture now. I can't say big homie. I can't say chocolate. This was not anything we did it last night or the morning at 9. So
not at all. But thanks, Rusty. Appreciate you going with me. We'll talk about that later, yeah. But anyway.
I'll hear about it later, believe me.
Absolutely. No, so to define it, it's urban culture. Big homie is that individual who trailblazed for you. It's the one who set you up for the success that you have, who had the reach back to give you the blueprint that gave you the help catapult you to the success that you have. And Dr. King is that for me, as for many people, him and all the folks involved in civil rights and who gave their lives and sacrificed, all people groups involved in that. And but in particular, when it comes to Dr. King, my most earliest memory is, I believe I was around 4 years old. And we were a military family and living in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And I think my mom was cooking something, and I was watching a cartoon, you know, for you. I'm an 80s kid, so, you know, So folks are like, man, he's a... Well, anyway, sorry. Got distracted by the looks like I'm being an 80s kid. But anyway, I was watching a cartoon, probably the Thundercats or something, you never know, back in the day, and but Dr. King came on the TV. And as a four-year-old, it was just something about that moment that just fully galvanized me and just had my attention. And after the snippet that I saw, I went to my mom and I asked her, I said, you know, this man on TV, I said, he's awesome. And well, I didn't say awesome at four, but basically that's the gist of what I said to her. And she goes, I said, who is he? And she goes, son, that man and a lot of people is one of the reasons why we are where we are today. To understand that, you know, fast forward 30 plus years, when she explained that he helped people like me, like us, people of color. It helps me understand that the rooms that I sit in, the opportunities that I have, the seats that I sit in, being at the table during a business meeting, and actually being able to be an active contributor to that, to be viewed as someone who is part of the strategy of success. To truth be, Rusty, just to be right here, sitting beside you and having the opportunity to share with our family here, that's the impact of that man's legacy in my life that I cherish and I value. Because another piece that, in looking at his legacy, it challenges me, what am I going to do to benefit others outside of myself?
One of the things that has struck me is, because I've asked myself the question, so what would I have done if I had been back in the 60s and I was invited, say I lived in Birmingham and I was invited by Dr. King or one of the groups to support this idea of equal rights for everyone, civil rights. And the truth is, there were a handful, but a majority of white pastors opted out. And quite honestly, for some simple reasons, is that they just didn't want to deal with the headaches they were going to have in their monolithic churches. They were like, I'm going to lose donors. Everybody gets kind of create all kind of, you know, I think Dr. King is kind of stirring up the, I think they just need to be quiet. I'd like to think I would do differently. I'm not arrogant enough to say that, but I'm grateful for the ones that have paved the way and are continuing to. And that's one of the reasons I think this is a holiday that we need to hang on to. And also just remember the why, like whatever was going on then. I mean, Dr. King had been gone for a while, so for him to be on TV and for you to see him and then to be able to discuss, so what does all this mean? What does this I Have a Dream thing mean? It's something that we need to hang on to. And this this idea of legacy, and this message is kind of disjointed because we're talking about what Dr. King has done, but then also we need to come back to, it's one thing to admire what others have done, but I got to look at, so what am I going to do in my life? I got news for you. Most of us aren't going to have a holiday named after us. Maybe a family holiday, but not a national one. So, sorry. But we do have a legacy that we're building right this minute. So what are we going to do with that? And the statement I have is that we can't control how people will choose to remember us. I don't have any control over their choices there. But I do control the information they use and the information they choose to gather from for whatever my impact is, whatever my legacy is. So I want to mention a few things about Dr. King that I've been studying him for a while and then for today, and just some things that I think are interesting about his legacy. One is that his grandfather was pastor of Ebenezer Church in Atlanta. When his grandfather passed away, his father took over the pastorate. And he was not born Martin Luther King. He was born Michael King Jr. His father was Michael King Sr. When Martin was 5, his dad changed both of their names after the great German Protestant reformer Martin Luther. So part of his heritage, you were 4 when you saw him, when he was 5, his name was changed. And he got to and as time went on, he understood why. He was a great student. He and I have this in common. We both skipped 9th and 11th grades. I skipped. I just didn't go. He skipped because he was so smart, he didn't have to go. You know, I tried to follow his example, but I just missed part of it. He started college, went to Morehouse University when he was 15, planning on law or medical career. And not long after that, he changed it to ministry, which his parents were grateful for because they felt like this was the call for him. He did really well in school. He got his PhD and all that. So it wasn't an honorary doctorate. He had actually earned a doctorate. But the one class that he got a C in was public speaking. Wouldn't it be interesting to interview that professor? So exactly how did that work, and what did you see was a flaw with young Martin? Invested his life, and it started early. He had this sense of what was right, and we're going to actually look at this Micah 6:8 verse in a little while, that you get a sense it was driving him. He could have easily had a fairly comfortable life. He was middle class at the time. He took over the pastorate at the church. He could have stayed there and had a good, comfortable, spoke about issues but not get deeply involved, but he chose a different path, and a real costly path. He got involved with the civil rights movement, and there was pressure. In fact, when he was assassinated, they did an autopsy, and they discovered that he was a 39-year-old man with an over 60-year-old heart, the pressures that he lived with. See, he was very clear about wanting rights equally distributed to everybody. But there was those within his own camp that thought that his nonviolent methods weren't strong enough, and that violence, sometimes that's what you have to use. And he was adamantly opposed to that. And so not only was he fighting for these changes, but he wanted to do it in what he felt like was a God-honoring way. And so he was, taking hits from all sides. He was eventually assassinated by someone that just wanted to silence the movement. Gratefully, it didn't work. But there's still work we have to do. He was the first, he was the youngest Nobel Prize winner. Won the Nobel Prize in 64 for his work with the civil rights movement and helping pass the civil rights laws in the United States. And interestingly, he won the award, and the money that's given to the recipients in today's dollars are about $400,000. And he donated all that back to the civil rights movement, instead of just a cushy life for himself. He was arrested and jailed 29 or 30 times. Brandon's daughter last night said, well, we studied and it was 29. I found 30. I'm going with her. But the thing is he was a leader that didn't just tell people what to do. He was at the pointy edge of the spear with them. And so his arrest and his time in jail meant he really understood the cost. It's real easy to know what other people should do. It's a little different to lead by example, which is what he did. The other thing I wanted to mention about him, and I hope you'll do some study on Dr. King, is he was a Star Trek fanatic. The series was only out. It was like from 66 to 69. It wasn't out very long, 3 years, and it was in syndication where it got to be this cult thing, but he thought that was the greatest show ever, even with William Shatner on it. I didn't understand the show, still don't, but he was a Trekkie. He would probably show up at conventions now if he was still around. I'm just giving you some of that because he was a real person. He wasn't this just historic figure somewhere. He was a real husband. He was a father. He was someone he wasn't perfect. He was trying to make changes that were needed, and he was willing to pay the price for it. And he died way too young. I want us to shift a little bit, and it may be in that context or not, but all of us have a legacy that we're leaving, and we need to be thinking about, so what's the impact of my life? What are people going to say about me when I'm gone? And what would I like to have said about me? And starting off with, what would I like my Heavenly Father to say about me? Mm-hmm. He's given me a stewardship. He's given me a life and talents and abilities and all the opportunities. What am I doing with it? And am I investing it in the way that will have a long-term impact that he'd be honored with. So Brandon is going to take, we're going to look at a passage that gives us some, I would say it gives us some guardrails on how we make these choices, and then it gives us a filter of categories to think about it.
Absolutely. Matthew 22, 36, chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. A little context, this is Jesus, I believe, is talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're trying to play this game where they're trying to trip Jesus up by asking him all these questions. And so the question that's on the table is the question about the two greatest, what's the greatest commandment? And then Jesus just drops some knowledge on him. Here you go. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And to your point about guardrails and leaving a legacy and what comes to my mind is just evidence that I am a follower of Jesus based on my actions, on the things that I do. Obviously, you know, Scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit and those things, but just from a practical level, I recall talking to a coworker for a project, and this is the first time I ever met him. And then we had a series of meetings, weekly meetings, and he took the conversation a completely different direction outside of work. And he goes, "Brandon," he said, "I got to ask you a personal question." He said, I don't want to offend you." I said, "No problem. Whatever. I've been asking a lot of questions." And so he goes, "Would you happen to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I say, "Yes, sir. Actually, I do. This is, you know, on the clock. I'm trying to wrap up a meeting." And he goes, "I knew it, but I just wanted to be sure. Based on what you said, how you carried yourself, how you communicated, I can tell you had a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Christ." And so when you talk about guardrails, leading the legacy, my actions, this is a significant piece, because if I'm loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, that means I'm drawing closer to Him. And as I draw closer to Him, He, as the Bible says, draw near to God, He draws near to you. And so my character changes. I begin to grow more into His image and His likeness. And in terms of just as Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, my mind being renewed by my fellowship with the Spirit. And so in turn, when it comes to me engaging other people, there's a difference. As I grow more in Christ, the less self-focused I become, because it becomes more about people getting to know Him and me understanding what is my place in God's plan for my life, the purpose and call that He has for me being about my Father's business, as Jesus would say. And so in leading a legacy, my actions should reflect the fact that I actually do live the two greatest commandments.
It's interesting, too, that Jesus said to love God with all you are. And he said the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. There is not any way that the metric for me to see if I really love God is going to be shown in how I treat others. If I say, "Well, I really love God, but I don't care for people very much." Well, there ought to be some huge red light going off on my emotional dashboard. There's a problem here. Because if I really love God, I'm gonna be learning how to love others, because it's an evidence of that. And this loving your neighbor as yourself, I think too many times we get the idea that, and I've heard some counselors say before, you need to learn to love yourself first. You need to really learn to appreciate yourself. And I'm not saying self-image is bad. I'm just saying that we already pretty much are committed to ourselves. Most of us are. Almost every decision we make is me, and I'm a key player in that. And most of you dressed today so that you wouldn't be too cold. Mm-hmm. Most of you ate breakfast so that you would have enough calories to last you for the next week. That's just what we do. Okay, till tomorrow night. So there's already, the idea is not I have to learn to love myself, it's just that I need to be willing to pay attention to others like I tend to pay attention to me, or the way I'd want people to care about me. And that's something I've got to learn to do, and it's a growing kind of evidence. So in thinking of personal legacy, Brandon, what are some things that, in a practical level, that you're trying to do? Brandon's married, he's got kids, he's got a career he's had in IT, he's involved in relationships here and outside. So what are you trying to do in a practical way to build a legacy, and it's framed within these guardrails of loving God with your whole heart and your neighbors yourself?
I gotta guard my gates. I think we're finally to the third service. I've been trying to figure out what's the phrase I've been looking for, but I'm guarding my gates, my eyes and my ears. I love entertainment. I love to be entertained, probably like the next person. I love watching comedies, movies, you know, fill in the blank, you know. But at the end of the day, the reality is what I put in me comes out of me. Mm-hmm. And so if I am not putting, if I'm not digesting the right things that would help me to love my family genuinely, to love my neighbor genuinely or affectionately and helping them with their needs, then if I'm only focused on watching or reading material that is all about me, all about my world, then it does not help me to fulfill this. So guarding my gates is a key piece in terms of leading the legacy, because and what I do with that is I find a lot of materials. I listen to a lot of great pastors, great teachers. You know, some are local, some are nationwide, and they talk about a variety of issues that are related to whether it's manhood, being a follower of Jesus, being just a person, part of society, but just they're biblically focused, biblically based, Holy Spirit led, and I make sure I plug into that. One of the things that we did actually here at New Hope that's been a phenomenal help for me, especially over the past, I'd say, 7 years, is the Quest for Authentic Manhood journey, or the 33 series. Mm-hmm. And one of the things in that that just resonates with me is that same question comes up. What kind of legacy will you lead, and what do you need to do to achieve it? Basically building your action plan, understanding yourself, understanding what you need to address the issues that we all exist, that exists with me being the man that God's called me to be. So really it starts with guarding my gates. That at some point I realized, you know what, I might have spent too much time watching or listening or reading something that's just not helping me to engage in my family the way, or to even down to just forgiveness, for example. Forgiveness and restoration are two hallmarks or two important components of my home that my wife and I talked about. We talk on a regular basis about this. For example, if you were to, punch me in my ribs, Rusty, I don't know, because you're a big guy. No, don't do that, please. But if you were to accidentally punch me in my ribs or nudge me or something like that, and you say, "Oh, Brandon, I'm sorry." In my home, we don't say it's okay, because I don't want you to hit me. What we say is, "I forgive you." That is a practical and helping people understand, helping our kids understand, no, there was an offense. And you need to make sure that the line is drawn, that there's something that happened that I don't like and I don't want to have repeated. But I do forgive you, and we can move on from that. Our daughter, she had a recent situation at school we typically have our kids pack lunches. And then on the days that we're running late, we say, "Hey, you guys, just order lunch at school." Well, we found out recently that our daughter had ordered lunch a few times too many without our knowing. So there was a balance to pay. And she came home and she was totally embarrassed. And she was, she talked to mom and she was terrified to talk to dad. It was like, cause she knew she had to come see me at some point. And she walks into the room with her head down and she just hands me the paper. "Dad, I'm so sorry, Daddy, I'm so sorry." And I looked at her and said, "Okay, no problem." And Karis, and I said, "I forgive you, honey. And you know, all's forgiven. But here's the key piece here, is when I was talking to her, I said, you know, the key understanding is that when someone does you wrong, cares, or makes a mistake, that you forgive them, just like in this moment, mommy and I have forgiven you with this whole situation." And the cool thing is, I think she took that principle and immediately applied it to her baby brother and for something later that day. So, but that's it. I really believe that guarding your gates. If I had not been guarding my gates, making the investment, coming to church, getting in fellowships with small groups, I mean, all these different activities that are part of me becoming a more fully devoted follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. If I wasn't doing those things, then I think I would definitely be operating outside of the guardrails.
Yeah, and it's on the micro level, I think, that where it changes everything. An example that just happened, my daughter and I went to see my mom and dad this past week. And my dad had taken a fall. He's got 2 fractured vertebrae in his back. And my mom's had some increasingly difficult memory issues. So regularly tried to go down and see them and help out any way possible. So one of our patterns is when we leave, we pray together. So in this case, Pop couldn't go downstairs, so we just got around the dining room table and we held hands and prayed. And Sarah led our prayer. And the thing that struck me, and I thought about it ever since, is she thanked God for my mom having joy, even though she's having the real significant struggles with her memory. And that my dad wasn't letting the pain that he was living in, which is this chronic, acute pain, change him in a negative way. And I was thinking, I know my mom and dad weren't thinking, you know, Rusty and Sarah coming, we better work on our legacy right now. So we'll have to fake it for a bit until they leave. I mean, what we're watching is what they're dealing with, and what they've made little decisions, you know, kind of what feeds you leads you. So when Brandon's talking about, you know, what I read, what I watch, the key influencers in my life are gonna have an influence. And just watching that's part of the legacy that they've been working on their relationship with Jesus for a long time. And for me, there'll never be a holiday for my mom and dad, but they will not be forgotten. And the impact of their life won't be. You and I get to do that too. We get to make decisions right now that are going to be what people draw from for whatever legacy we leave. And hopefully the legacy we leave is one that leads them to Jesus, or to walk with him with courage and strength and dignity, whatever that looks like, because our culture needs it. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't happen. It's not a political change. It's a personal decision I make. Am I going to be God's person, God's man, God's woman on the scene today? Mm-hmm. And if so, things are going to happen and they'll be worth it. Amen. Thank you, brother. Would you pray for us?
Thank you. Yes, sir. Appreciate you, man. Father, thank you so much just for your legacy. God, the legacy we partake of because of our big brother, Jesus. Lord, I just ask your continued nurturing of this seed, Lord, of the legacy we lead and the spheres of influence we have, and how we can let our light shine and not lose our saltiness, Father. Thank you for the cloud of witnesses we have around us daily and weekly. And Father, I pray that whatever our role is in their lives, Lord God, we just play that role to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, sir.